If you would take your Bibles and go to Ezra, chapter 7. In verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." He prepared his heart. Now, Ezra was a really wonderful man of God. And this is right after or during the time after the Babylonian captivity. There were men of God, Ezra, Nehemiah, I believe Jeremiah is still around. I'm not sure he's still around, but these were all contemporaries. It started out with Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and then this is at the end of that 70 years, you have Ezra and Nehemiah. I've picked up and moved on with God. God has called them to specific things. God Almighty took the king of Persia and the most powerful government in the world at the time. He was the one who gave, God gave all the lands and all the kingdoms into the hand of the king of Persia. And it started with Nebuchadnezzar, and then went to Cyrus, then Darius, and then Artaxerxes. These are all huge, major historical figures. But God commanded at the end of the 70 years where God had given Israel into judgment and into the bondage of the Babylonians and this whole kingdom, the Babylonian Empire and the Syrian and the Persian Empire. He commanded these kings, God himself commanded these kings to go back and build Jerusalem. Let the people go. Give them whatever they need and rebuild Jerusalem. And the king wrote, we're doing this. Because the God of heaven hath commanded me to do it, it says in the scriptures. And the reason he's doing it, it's not because he's a real good believer. He just knows history. You don't stand against the God of heaven. He's the one that delivered all these kingdoms into my hand. He gave them all to me. And no problem. I'll give him whatever he wants so that the kingdom and the king does not have any hurt. That's what he said. He knew who he was dealing with. And Ezra was commanded, and Nehemiah were both commanded to go back. And all the people, in their free will, if they wanted to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And they're in the process here. In fact, they're getting to the place where they're almost done. And Ezra is standing, but what I wanted to show you here in this verse is that he has prepared his heart. That's something that you and I need to do. We need to prepare his heart to seek the law. It's something that it's, wow, this is important. This has priority. I am coming and asking the God of heaven, who this king is. His attitude is a good one. And the question is, what's our attitude? When we come to the Word. When we come to the Word, are we coming to it just to spend a few minutes doing something nice? Or are we getting our head, our mind, our heart? You know, the heart in the Bible is the center of who you are. Okay? Are you preparing that? Are you getting rid of all of the distractions of life? You know, like when we do this fellowship, I do my best. There's no phone down here. There's a reason for that. Okay? All of it. I mean, the TV's boxed off. The whole thing is so that it's the most pleasant environment possible so that people can receive the word. Well, do you do that in your own private life? If you've dedicated a specific time to learn God's word, then is it dedicated and not going to be interrupted? Because, see, how do I give you an example? If you and I are having a conversation, right, and we're looking at each other and we're talking to each other and we're just enjoying each other, and then something else comes by, you know, that happens nearby us, and then all of a sudden you decide to go there, or I decide to go there, then doesn't that other thing become more important than the conversation that we had? Just by logic, right? It becomes more important to us. Is there something more important than God? Then you don't allow anything to disturb that time. When Jesus spoke the word, he had thousands. He had thousands. And then you know what he did when he had those thousands? He says, okay, you guys are done. I'm going to the mountain and I'm going to go pray. Nobody disturbed the Lord's time with his Father. That was his time with his Father. This is the kind of the sense that I want you to have here as you think. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and he prepared his heart to do it, and he prepared his heart to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Three things. That's a lot of work. But the most necessary work, the most necessary focus of your entire life. Without it, you lose. Now, so that you don't have to go crazy, after Ezra, or Ezra, there's the book of Nehemiah. We're going to go there in chapter 8 in a minute. Stick your finger there because we're going to Psalms next. Just let it make it a little easier for you. Psalm 57. In verse 7. It says, my heart is fixed. You guys there? Psalm 57. 7. It says, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise. The word fixed in another translation is steadfast, to be locked in. His heart, the heart, you know, you prepare your heart. Well, how do you do that? You lock it in. You stay steadfast. You don't allow it to move. And that is something in our society that has become almost impossible for people. The older generation understand this much easier and much better than the younger generation. The younger generation, and I'm talking about all, including mine, all right? I mean, mine would be the first popcorn generation, and then going younger from here. What I mean is, we are trained not to pay attention to anything for very long. We are trained that multitasking is a great thing. It's a hobby. We are trained. Even in the movies, if you watch an old movie, they had a shot that would last a long time. It wouldn't flip around. Today, every 10 seconds, that thing is changing. The perspective is changing. It's called art. But the truth of the matter is, it's because people don't pay attention very long anymore. Commercials. Every 10 seconds, something's flipping. Keep your attention. I call it the popcorn brain. Pop, 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 pop. New thought, new thing. That's not steadfast. That is not fixed. Let's get old-fashioned again. Let's do one thing at a time with God. One thing, dedicated, steadfast. And you'll if you try this, if you really do try this, and you really do, you'll find that it's difficult. And the reason why is because we are not trained to do this. We have not trained us, and our society has trained us to do the opposite. Just to sit quietly and to think, to meditate on one scripture. And then you watch your brain go everywhere else in the world. That's not good. It's not. It's something that's a distraction. It's taking away from what's most important. Let's put it that way. So to do one thing, and I'm talking about the things of God here. I'm talking about learning His Word. I'm talking about entering into your closet in prayer. This is what, when you have an audience with God in prayer, it's the same thing. God teaches in the Scriptures the same concept. Me and you, nothing else. Now, if you can only do this for a minute, then do it for the minute. And then the next day, do it for two. And build your ability to focus. Because it's love. You prepare your heart to seek the Lord. And believe me, just like my granddaughter Brielle, can't keep her mind focused very long on any one thing. Even if she likes it. She wants this. Yeah, I want this right now. We do it. And then, okay, I'm walking away. Yeah, she loves this little mouse that sings, right? And we push it and it starts and she walks away. All right, that's a one-year-old. That's okay. She's got to learn. All right, now we are all better than a one-year-old, but we are not as good as we should be. We still do the same thing. Do you see what I mean? If you're going, your attitude towards God and His Word determines everything. And He knows if He's being loved, or He knows if He's not that important. He knows. You want to do everything badly? Go ahead. Or do you want to do a few things very well? That's... And so our hearts need to be fixed. Go to Psalm 10. Verse 7. That's wrong. Verse 17. It says, Lord, thou hast heard the desires of the humble, and thou wilt prepare their hearts, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. God will help you prepare your heart if you're humble. You know, you listen to what I'm saying to you now, and you realize this is written in the Word, and you ask God, I really need you to help me with this. He will. He will. And He will cause you to hear. He'll open up your heart, your head, so you can hear. In the first Psalm, going back towards Nehemiah, Psalm 1. Verse 2 says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. See, the righteous man meditates in the Scripture. You know what meditation means? It's not the Eastern kind. The biblical kind of meditation and the Eastern religion of meditation are two different things. You know, in the Eastern meditation, you have a couple of different concepts. You have one of emptying the mind of everything. Okay? To get to that, where you just focus and you empty yourself of everything. You don't think about anything. Listen to your own heartbeat or your own breathing. Okay. You've literally told your mind not to do anything productive. Okay, but you are controlling it. It's good in the sense that you've learned to control it, but it's not good in the sense that you haven't done anything productive. The other concept in the Eastern type of meditation is chanting. Okay? Where you have a chant. But the biblical kind of meditation takes the Scripture and deeply, deeply thinks about this thing. This that you've learned. This that it says. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Okay? You think about that, and you think about it in light of the Scripture and everything that the Scripture says. Therefore, when God has a judgment, you know, it's like people say, well, God is love. Therefore, He wouldn't do anything bad, quote into quote, according to their judgment of what's good and bad. Well, you know what? God is love. And when He caused the flood of Noah and killed everybody except 8 people on the earth, it was love. Otherwise, evil would have completely and forever encompassed the world, an unredeemable planet. That's love. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's love. Do you see what I mean? It's not on what we think. It's what does the Scripture. Scripture says God is love. About everything I read in the Scripture, do I think that that's love? I have to meditate on the truth of it and come to the scriptural understanding. Now, maybe I don't get it. And maybe if I meditate, God will show me and help me to understand it. But you have to know. And the believer who is righteous, they meditate in the Scriptures all the time. All the time. All of us believe something. And we think that it's in the Bible. Is it? That's the question. I believe in my head and heart identical to what the Bible says? Or do I believe things that maybe aren't written in there? You have to ask that question of yourself all the time. And one last verse before we go to Nehemiah 8, and that's Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 19. See, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is what is at stake when it comes to the word of God. Least or great? And what is the standard here? Not my, I always wanted to be a good person. It's what does the word say? What does it say? And what am I sharing with other people? Is what I am sharing and what I am saying the scripture, or is it not? Is it what the scripture says? Discipline yourself when you speak to yourself and when you speak to others. Where is that in the Bible? Let me read it for myself. Don't be, what do they call that? Off the cuff. That's the popcorn mentality. That's not, oh, well, it's, you know, it's something like that. No. That is possibility of being very wrong. Do you see what I mean? And that's the standard. That's the standard. See, we have the blessing of having a book that's several thousand years old when it was written, and we have it in our lap. All we have to do is read it. You have to read it, and you have to read not what you want to hear. You have to read the other parts that you don't want to hear. Everybody's got their favorite passages of scripture that they want to put in their mind and bless them. Nothing wrong with that. But there's a lot in the book. A lot. And the question is, am I living and doing what it says? And am I teaching it to others the way it says it? You see what I mean? Because I want to tell you something. Christianity, for the most part, doesn't do this at all. And, in this week, and all the rest of it, you don't promote things that are evil and say, well, you just have to be good. We just want to be loving, accepting of everything. No, we don't want to accept everything. We don't want to love everything. That would be the wrong choice from the Bible. Otherwise, it's okay to worship a Babylonian god. Go to Nehemiah, chapter 8. Going back to Ezra and during Ezra and Nehemiah's time. I just want to read to you a section here that shows you really the heart of what God's people who were in bondage, what their attitude and their heart is now. See, when you lose something and you get it back, it's very precious to you. It's like when you work for something and you pay for it, you take much better care of that thing than when somebody gives you it and then you didn't pay for it. It really didn't cost you anything. That's just human nature. Well, these people had lost 70 years of being in bondage in a foreign land, in a foreign country, and had been taken away from everything because they were not faithful. Now God has said the 70 is over. He's commanded the king to provide what's necessary. And they have to come out of that bondage. And they have come to do the word of God. And it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Bring this word of God, the book of the law of Moses. The Lord and commanded to... And that had commanded to Israel, which the Lord hath commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from morning until midday. There was a four-hour teaching. Actually, it's probably longer than 4 hours. Okay? Like I said, most of us are done after 45 minutes. But look at the people. They read this thing, and he's reading what? The scriptures. He is not talking about everything else in life. He's reading the scriptures to the people from morning until midday, and before the men and the women and those that could understand and hear. Of all the people were attentive. They were attentive unto the book of the law. See, you fix yourself. This is my time to hear. I want to know the things of God. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood all these guys on his right hand. And on his left were all these other people. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Right? You know, some churches, we used to do it, but when the minister would come to the pulpit, all the people would stand. It's to honor the word of God that he is going to teach. Something in here. Is this book opens? All the people stood to honor it. The President of the United States walked in the room, every one of you would stand to honor the man. You may not agree with him, but you would honor him in the office. That's the way honor is shown. These people, the scriptures. And they all stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And all these guys... And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. They caused them, when you read the scriptures to someone, you want to cause them to understand it. It's not to hear yourself talk. It's not to show them how smart you are. It's you want people to understand it. Many people have said to me through the years, well, you teach this so simply. Yeah. Do I want to be, I can do this, I can do that. No. I want from the youngest to the oldest in the room to get it. If I had really young children, which I used to have in this fellowship, I really slowed down. And I make sure that they get something out of this. Because that's what it's about. It's not about impressing anybody. And you haven't taught anything unless the person who you've just taught can, in their own way, tell you what you said. Then you were successful. Whether they practice it or not, that's their business. But at least they can communicate back to you what was in the scriptures. And they caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This is the practice that I try to do as I teach the Bible. That's why I'll stop, I'll do a little explanation of the verses I just read or whatever. That's the purpose. This is where I get it from. Well, why do you do it so? This is where I got it from. In Nehemiah, which is the Tishara? Oh. And Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. They wept. When you read this thing, does it touch you the same kind of way? See, they hadn't had it for years and years and years. It did when we first started reading it, didn't it? When you first started realizing that there is a God in heaven and that He will hear your prayers and He has forgiven you and He will love you. And they wept when they heard it because they hadn't heard the scriptures in years. It says in Jeremiah that the word was lost. It was found in the rubble. And when Jeremiah found the scriptures, it says he ate them. And they were the joy and rejoicing of his heart. They wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he wanted them, you know what? This is a time to rejoice. We're going to have a party. Not because they had done it right all those years, but because God's deliverance and God's word is being read and being caused to be understood, and God has been the one who has delivered and blessed. Do they know that they sinned? Oh, yeah, they knew they sinned. Did they know that they were falling short? When you read the law of Moses, I want to tell you what, you know that you're worthy of death. And they mourned because they knew it. But that's not the time to look at what God has done for us. You know what? Rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. He is your strength. And they found out that they hadn't done anything. In fact, it says here, they'd started to read the scriptures. Verse 14. It says, and they found written in the law, which the Lord hath commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel would dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and they brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon his roof of his house and in the courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the streets of the water gate, and in the streets of the gate of gates of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was a great gladness. They didn't stop doing this just 70 years ago. They compromised the word of God since Joshua's time. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years. They hadn't done the scripture. Now it's time to rejoice, because you know what? Your heads are on straight. You honoring God and his word. The priests, Ezra, sought to prepare his heart. And when those men really truly sought to do that, then they could lead others to do the same. When you seek to do that, you can lead others to do the same. It's about what it says. It's about honoring him. It's about loving him. It's about preparing your heart and staying steadfast. I don't do what I do. It's like you go to work, right? You work for somebody, whether they're good or bad, right or wrong. You work for, it says you work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. You don't do it with eye service, but as men pleasers, but you do it to serve the Lord. Well, does that stay steadfast and fixed? Because the society we live in is corrupt. It's how much can I not do? You know, maybe if I park the truck over here, they won't find me. You know, maybe I take a couple extra minutes at the break. Do you see what I mean? It's not honoring God. If he says that we work heartily as unto him, then guess what? That's what it says. It doesn't say anything else. And he knows you got bad bosses and good ones. Do you have integrity? Honesty. Loyalty. These are the things that make up. These are the things that are taught in here. How does it start? It starts off with the little stuff. It's what you train yourself to do. It's what you train yourself to do. You know, and it's hard, because the whole world is to train us the opposite way. You know, it just teaches people, well, this is what everybody does. No, I don't want to be like everybody. I may not be the fanciest, I may not be the smartest, I may not, but I want to be honorable. And I want to do this for God. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.